Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Are you trusting in good works or some religious system to atone for your sin and to save you from eternal damnation? Do not be deceived. It is only through the blood of Jesus and God's grace that one can be saved. If you haven't done so already, look unto Jesus, who died on the middle cross of Calvary, and be saved today. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 15 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of this chapter.
Luke 23:39-43 injects one of the most glorious sections of Scripture. And it says there that one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? We indeed justly are going through this. We receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto him, one of the two that were crucified, he said unto him, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The Spirit of God touches Jesus. He's looking at a man. Isaiah says that when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't even look like a man. And the Spirit of God touches his heart and opens his eyes, and he says, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today you're going to be with me in paradise." Today. That's the promise for you and me who trust in Jesus Christ. We will be with him in paradise. Maybe today? Now think of this man hanging on the cross. Think of this guy. He's a criminal like you and I. He says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he says, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." You can have that assurance as well as this thief on the cross if you turn to Christ, sorry for your sin, and receive him as Lord and Savior. Verse 33, back in Mark 15, says, "And when it was the sixth hour," or noon, "there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So this is a 6-hour period of time that Jesus is on the cross. For 3 hours, there was complete, total darkness. Any significance there? Oh, yeah. Think back to Exodus. What happened before the Lamb of God was killed? The entire land was covered with darkness for 3 days, symbolizing the darkness that would descend upon the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." I got a feeling that when Jesus cried those words, that it was louder than any PA system could magnify a human voice, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, verse 1. And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calls Elijah." And one ran and filled a sponge of vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him the drink, saying, let's see whether Elias will come and take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Luke tells us that Jesus cried in chapter 23, verse 46, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." John 19:30 tells us that Jesus cried, "It is finished." Praise God. It's finished. Paid in full. What? The sin debt that you and I owe to God. Religion cannot take away your sin. Good works cannot take away your sin. People say to me all the time, "Well, if I'm only good, how good? What's the good meter? Tell me. How good do you need to be? No ritual, religious ritual, can take away your sin. Jesus said in the cross, it is finished, paid in full. The love of Jesus is manifested in his humility and kindness, his sufferings and death for the sins of men is beyond comprehension. And as soon as Jesus said it is finished, now keep in mind, there's a priest in the temple and he's standing before the veil. I don't mean to laugh, but there is some element of divine humor in here. So he's doing his all of his hocus pocus stuff in there. Jesus says it's finished, and then the veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom. And here's this priest. He goes, whoop. Now, keep in mind that we learned from Josephus that this veil was 80 feet high, 40 feet wide, 6 to 7 inches thick. Jesus says it is finished. The veil is torn. And this high priest is thinking, I'm out of a job. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, the presence of this earthly veil signified that the way into the holiness or into the presence of God was not possible while that veil still was standing. But the moment that Jesus died and cried, it is finished, he made a way for you and I as sinners to come into the presence of God and ask for mercy and forgiveness right into the presence of God. Isn't that glorious? You go into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that there are more than one mediator between God and man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no human mediator. Mary's not the mediator. The Pope is not the mediator. The president is not the mediator. A pastor is not the mediator. A rabbi is not the mediator. There's one mediator between fallen men and God, and it's Jesus Christ, one. And you can come to him today, filthy, guilty, on steroids. And people will say that God would never, never, could ever forgive you. If you come with a broken and a contrite heart, he will forgive you of all of your sin and bring you into the presence of the Father, and your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. That's the promise. And that's the truth. And some of you know it by experience. God will change you. God will renew you. God will regenerate you. God will give you a new heart. Personal testimony. Tomorrow, should the Lord tarry, is September 28th. And at September 28th, 1975, I walked out of a little Baptist church, born again, knowing that I was forgiven, and you don't want to know the condition that I was when I walked in. But let me just say this. I would not be the guy you would want to bring home to mama and say, hey, how would you like this guy to be your son-in-law? When you cry out to Jesus Christ and you are sorry for your sin, the guilt of your sin, just the ugliness of your sin, he forgives you of all of your sin. He wipes it out. He gives you a new heart, and you will be born again. Because except a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody lie to you. Being a member of a church doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. Being water baptized doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. Going through any rituals doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He did it all. He said it is finished. Yes. And when you come to Christ, that old man dies and you're made new. The grace of God is free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus everything to redeem you and me. And so when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And there were women also looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem, ladies, ladies, look at you. Man, look at, here's the ladies. Here's the women. Where are these macho apostles? Where's the husbands? Where are the men? These same women are mentioned in chapter 16, verse 1. They're going to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. What a contrast. You got the 11 apostles, remaining 11 apostles, who sat under the teachings of Jesus for 3 years, saw miracles, saw signs, saw wonders. They fled and denied Jesus. And here you have these women who stay with him, and they're exhibiting the courage and the devotion that you would have expected from the apostles. Talk about stereotyping women. Wow. Here they are, guys. Mark records, as does Matthew and Luke, that these women were the only ones courageous enough to follow Jesus to the cross, and the only ones in the passion account who didn't back down when mocked or ridiculed. You know, ladies, in all of the gospel stories, you will never find a woman opposing or resisting the ministry or the teachings of Jesus Christ. Never. Dear ladies, don't believe the popular, secular, Jezebel spirit, women's live movement's message that is against everything that the Bible says about the kind of character that defines a real woman of God. You've got a woman that loves Jesus Christ, there's a real woman of God. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her value is far above rubies? I'm looking at a field full of virtuous women. Yeah. I get 3 applause. And only 1 is from a male. The greatest liberator of women is the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. He'll never take advantage of you. He'll never abuse you. He will never lie to you. He will never, never, never manipulate you. Ladies, and now it's evening. It's the preparation. The day before the Sabbath, a few hours before the Sabbath, was called the preparation. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Matthew 27:57 says that Joseph was rich and that he was a disciple of Jesus. John 19:38 describes him as a secret disciple because he was afraid of the Jewish authorities. Luke 23:50-51 calls him a good and an upright man. John 19 tells us that another man by the name of Nicodemus comes alongside of Joseph. Remember Nick? Yeah. John chapter 3. Nicodemus isn't hiding anymore. Nicodemus is born again. Nicodemus is one of the Sanhedrin guys, and he says, I've had enough of this dead, flat, lifeless religious system. Joseph seeks to bury Jesus. Well, because Jewish law forbade a dead body to be left exposed beyond the day of death, and because the sundown of that day became the Sabbath. It's interesting that Joseph is called a rich man. And he comes asking for the body of Jesus. Where's the Lord's brothers? Where's Mary? Where are the apostles? You know why this is happening? Because it says in Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because God prophesied that a rich man would bury the Messiah. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. Now, crucifixions normally would last a few days, and yet Jesus, only 6 hours. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. He gave the body to Joseph. And so Joseph's earlier fear of revealing that he was a follower of Jesus, evidently, God gives him the grace to overcome it. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him with linen along with 100 pounds of spices, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verses 62 through 66, that the tomb was guarded to prevent Jesus' disciples from stealing the body. So you've got the Roman Green Beret watching the tomb. Don't you love it? Because you and I know it lies ahead. Nobody's expecting an empty tomb. Nobody's expecting an empty tomb. The soldiers are guarding the tomb. Let me read you something that really touched my heart. With this scene, the tragedy of Jesus' ministry seems complete. The hero is dead. His disciples have fled. And he is buried only through the piety and generosity of this Joseph, while a few women disciples look on helplessly. But Mark's readers knew, and the next scene proclaims clearly, that Jesus' ministry is not a story of tragedy, and that this is not the end. Still, the reader should not pass too quickly to the resurrection scene, but should linger for a while in this narrative of Jesus' death and burial, absorbing the full force of it all, so that the still greater force of the resurrection event is fully felt. It is the crucified and abandoned Jesus who is raised from this death, this shame, this apparent tragedy. Thus, God's raising of Jesus was the vindication of this one who was vilified as a false Messiah and a criminal. The full meaning of the resurrection of Jesus can be seen only when the glory of the Easter event is placed alongside the darkness of Friday afternoon. At this point in time, we know that the disciples are going to run and hide. At this point in time, it seems like everything, there's no hope, right? Remember, Luke tells us two disciples are walking on a road of Emmaus, and they're just walking with their head hung down, and Jesus, the risen Jesus, comes alongside of them. And he says, "Boys, why are you so sad?" And they say to Jesus, this is interesting. They say to Jesus, "Well, what are you, new around here? You don't know what's going on?" How many times do we say the most crazy things to the Lord? And Jesus begins to share with them the word of God and the Spirit of God. There was this conviction in their heart. There was this burning in their heart. And when they broke bread, their eyes were opened and they realized that Jesus was there in their midst. You know, Jesus is here today. He's in our midst. You know, when you read this chapter, when you hear this chapter, does it make anybody here think that you can be forgiven of your sin by being a good enough person or by observing some religious system? No. You get that impression? No. You get the impression that Jesus did all of that, but he needs me to be observing some ritual to be forgiven? He did it all. And there may be some that are here today, and you're trusting in perhaps a religious system, perhaps in a ritual. You're trusting today in some good work. And the Spirit of God, I believe, is tugging your heart and saying to you that you cannot be redeemed by your works. You can't be redeemed by a religious ceremony. You can only be redeemed by trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to come forward, just like I was asked to go forward in a Baptist church, praise God, by my dear friend George Grace 45 years ago. He says, "You come forward." The thought didn't even come in my mind, but what is everyone else going to say? And today, I'm going to ask you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, I'm going to ask you to come. I want you to come forward, and I want you to just make that public declaration of your receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And maybe there are some of you that are here today and you've wandered and you've strayed. And there are people that have told you that there is no hope for you. as long as you have breath in your lungs, and if you are sorry for your sin, I want to ask you to come. And I want to ask you to just lift up your hands to the Lord, just like the prodigal son, and know that he's going to put the best robe and that he's going to have there will be a celebration in heaven today. You see, today is a day that God has ordained to set people free. Now, I know it can be a little intimidating. You got a couple hundred people. Oh, Pastor Ray, what's everybody going to see if I come forward? Well, let me tell you this. If you do not reach out to the Lord, you don't have to come forward. You can stay right where you are. But I'll tell you what, if you can't come forward and receive Christ in this crowd, don't tell me that you're going to stand for him when you go to work tomorrow. So I'm going to ask you to come. There will be pastors up front. We're not going to do anything weird to you. We're not going to knock you over the head. We just want to pray with you. We want to agree with you today that you're receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you can know you can have forgiveness of sin. And so if that's you, I just feel the urge how you to come. Maybe there's those of you failed miserably, you stumbled, and you think, oh, there's no hope for me. Hey, there is one man in the Bible that I get more mileage out of than anyone else in the New Testament. His name is Peter. Yeah. I love that guy. When I get to heaven, after I spent about 3 billion years looking at Jesus, I think I'm just going to have a squeeze-a-thon with Pete. And if that's you today, and the enemy has lied to you, God can no longer use you. You failed. You've gone under. I want you to come forward and pray. And pray. I'm going to ask the pastor to come forward, the elders to come forward. And while we're worshiping, I want you guys, as we're worshiping, to lift your hands, to praise God, to adore the King. And I want you guys to just come and pray. I really believe that God wants to settle some scores, some issues with people. Jesus came to set us free. You know what gospel means? Good news. Good news. Or if you're just today, you're just feeling lonely. You're feeling down. You're feeling out. You're feeling forsaken. You're feeling built up. You're just being overwhelmed by all of the stuff that is going on. And you just want to agree with someone in prayer and just ask God to just reveal himself to you in a fresh new way. I don't believe that the Lord intended that everything that's going on, I don't think he intended that we would be overwhelmed by it, but overwhelmed by his love. It's real. It's out there, all of this stuff. But we have victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the power to walk in victory. We have the power to walk in confidence. We have the power to walk in the goodness and the grace and the love of God today. Amen. We have hope. If we can't smile, if we can't rejoice, shame on us. If you would like prayer, please come. And I can tell you, it may not seem like a lot, but I remember that real quickly. I can remember when there was that invitation, come forward, come forward, come forward, come forward. And I bucked and I resisted. And I had a friend on my right and a friend on my left. Go, I'm not going. I'm not going. I'm not going. Even though I was getting convicted left and right. I'm not going. I'm not going. I went up and then Pastor George read for me John chapter 3 about being born again. He says, Ray, what do you think? Okay, here's what I think. It's over. I wasn't ashamed then, and I'm not ashamed now, because it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, to the Greek. There's power, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's hope, there's life, there's joy, there's peace. Amen. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, don't be ashamed. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.